Never see a sheep worried that they don't know how to be led. They just trust that he knows how to lead them. Sometimes we say, well, I know God can lead me, but I just don't know how to be led. I don't know how to hear his voice. Like Phil said, if I was good enough, I know God could do all these things for me if I. And you know, it's better to just say, I know that he can. He can lead me. You know, he knows how to lead the rebellious sheep as well as the good ones. Sometimes they need a spanking once in a while, but he does that. So let's, instead of looking at ourselves, let's look at him. And instead of trusting in ourselves, let's trust more in him. Praise God. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. While you're finding that chapter, I ought to tell you that tonight is a prayer meeting for the adults. Regular meeting time, 8:15, but we'll be having a little time of worship, some thought on prayer, and then we'll spend time seeking God in prayer. And I've so appreciated those that have come out to prayer meetings and have really entered in. It really, really means so much. And that you take the needs of the camp upon your heart, praying for the children, praying for the guests. And so we have that opportunity again tonight at 8:15, prayer meeting. Praise God. This year, the Lord, at the beginning of the year, we like to look to the Lord for a verse to help guide us, something that we can focus on throughout the year. All of our fellowship churches do that. And it's always interesting to find out what Ridgewood's verse is for this year, or what Ozone Park or Williamsburg verse is. And we all throughout the year then hear much about that subject or that truth. And I know that Ridgewood's verse is, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And that's found in Psalm 19 somewhere. That's verse. The verse that the Lord gave us in Canarsie was a passage here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And if you come into our church, you'll see a sign, a big sign above the platform, and we put that verse on that sign. Ridgewood has that, Ozone Park has that, I know, Williamsburg has something like that. And we have this big stock of letters, and we've gathered over the years styrofoam sort of letters, and we try to find our verse first so we can get to all the letters first before the other guys get to that box. When I got there, I couldn't find some of the letters I needed. But actually, my passage was too big, because it starts in the 19th verse, and it goes all the way into the 20s. The 19th verse, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Now here's some heads of lettuce for you. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's a lot to put on a sign. So all I put on there is, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And when you come into the church, you see that, and then you hopefully will look up the reference, and you'll find that there are about four things here that we should be doing so much the more as we see the day approaching, the day of his return. I think that could apply to all of these admonitions. Let us draw near so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith so much the more as we see the day approaching. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works so much the more. And let us encourage one another and gather together so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not so much the less. Some Christians do this less and less, but the Bible tells us we ought to do it more and more. And so that's what I'd like to talk about in these morning worships. I'd like to talk, or take each one of those. This morning I'd like to talk about drawing near to God. And see what the Bible has to say about that, a little of what the Bible has to say about it. And hopefully encourage us to do it so much the more. We have a man on the radio, I guess he's from California, but we hear him in New York, and he's teaching people not to go to church anymore. And there are people that actually are listening to him and not going to church. God is through working through the church. You know, the church is corrupt. He's done with that. So don't go to church anymore. And my father has a friend who listens to him, and he stopped going to church. And he's convinced that the church age is over or something like that. And maybe I was thinking of him when we chose this verse. We are becoming so much the more as we see the day approaching, gathering together, not less. Now, the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. And here the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish people that have embraced Christ as their Savior, their Messiah. They believe that he is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament, that the writings of the Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus. You know, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah to come and bring salvation. And they found that Messiah in Jesus. And they found that he's not just the Messiah for the Jews, but he's the Savior for all that will put their faith in him, Jew and Gentile alike. And that we become one people in Christ. And so he's writing to these Jewish people that have begun to follow Jesus, and as a result, life has become very difficult for them. The Jews that reject Christ, they have turned against these that have embraced him, and they're persecuting them, making life very difficult for them. And so difficult that some of these Jewish people were thinking, well, I might as well go back to the old way I was living. It wasn't so bad being a Jew. We know that that we're God's people, and we know that God gave us his instruction through Moses. He was a prophet of God, and the other prophets, and those ceremonies, there's nothing wrong with them. And so maybe we'll go back to that way of life, and we'll somehow make life easier for ourselves. And the writer to the Hebrews warns them, don't go back to that. If you go back to that, you're going to be crucifying afresh the Son of God. So he tries to encourage them, and they needed a lot of encouragement. And he shows them, you've got something so much better than what you had before. Before was the shadow. This is the reality. He says, the things that God ordained under the old covenant were just to prepare the way for Christ and for the work that he would do. And he speaks about much about the priesthood, and he speaks much about the temple, the tabernacle, where they would gather to worship God, where they would bring their sacrifices. And he says, you know, there was a holiest of holies, we call that. There was a room where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God would manifest his presence, and that was closed off by a very heavy curtain. And then the next room was called the Holy Place, and that had some articles of furniture that the priests made use of to worship God. And then outside of that, there was the courtyard, and that's where they had the laver, where they would wash, that's where they had the altar, where they would sacrifice the animals, and so on. And that holiest of holies was a place that no one was allowed to enter except the high priest. And the Bible indicates that he was only allowed to enter that place once a year. Once a year, he had to offer the proper sacrifices, and he had to bring the blood of that sacrifice, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant there, and make atonement for the sins of the nation. But he was the only one that was allowed to go in there. And he was only allowed to go in there once a year. That's where the presence of God was most greatly manifested. It was a great privilege to be the high priest. You have the privilege of coming closer to God than anyone else. But it was also an awesome responsibility. It doesn't say it in the Bible. I've never read it anywhere in the Bible. But they tell us, tradition tells us, they used to tie a rope to the foot of the high priest so that if he went in there and he was found unworthy and was struck dead, nobody could go in there to get him. They'd have to pull him out with a rope. So they put that rope on his ankle just as a precaution. Anyway, whether that's the case or not, to think that in the whole world, there was only one person in the whole world that was allowed to go into the presence of God like that, and he was only allowed to go there once a year. Didn't seem too easy to get into God's presence under the Old Covenant. And you know, that's true. When you look back at the Old Covenant, it's almost as though God is saying, stay away. Don't get too close. Oh, he allowed one and another to come a little bit closer than the others. But the general sense was that God is too holy and we're too sinful. And the message is, stay back. Stay back. Keep your distance. Now, let's look at some of this and go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about Adam and Eve. They were created to have fellowship with God, and they had wonderful fellowship with him until the day when Eve yielded to the tempter and Adam, and they sinned against the Lord, broke his commandment. Some immediate change took place, and they saw that they were naked, and they hid themselves. And when God came to have fellowship with them in the cool of the day and called for them, they were hiding. Adam, where are you? And then, of course, the Lord knew what they had done, and he said, did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And Adam blamed his wife, and the wife blamed the serpent. But they made the choice, and God held them responsible for that. And it tells us that God drove them out of the garden, chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as we, one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from whence it came. In the NIV it says the Lord banished him from the garden. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam and Eve had sinned, and now God wanted to keep them in that condition from partaking of the tree of life. And so he banished them from the garden, and he put holy beings there to keep them out and to keep them away from the tree of life, lest they live forever in that state. And so that's the first sad story you read of God expelling the people from his presence. And then when we get into the book of Exodus, chapter 3, we read about Moses. And Moses was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And he saw something up in the mountain that got his attention, a fire. But as he got closer, he noticed that bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. It just kept burning and burning and burning. Something was fueling that fire, and it wasn't the bush. And so he approached, and there in Genesis 3, the fourth verse, Moses, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And the Lord said, draw not nigh hither. Don't come any closer. But put off your sandals from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Do not come any closer. Again, God is holding him back from coming all the way. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, The Lord wants to manifest himself to his people, put his fear into their hearts so that they'll be very careful to obey him. At this point, they've already been delivered from Egypt. We know that God sent the 10 plagues and defeated Pharaoh and his gods. And finally, they were released from that bondage, crossed the Red Sea. And now, one of the first places God brings them to is that mountain where Moses first met the Lord. And he says, I want to appear before the people. I want to give them my word so that that they'll fear me and they'll obey me. They'll reverence me as they ought to. And so the Lord said to Moses in the 10th verse, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Tell them to wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. So the Lord's going to come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. You know, the people had to prepare themselves to meet the Lord. And they said, I want them to be sanctified. I want them to wash their clothes. So on. Maybe that's where they get cleanliness is next to godliness. Anyway, it says, and be ready. In 3 days, God's going to come down and meet them. And he said, set bounds. You underline the word sanctify the people. Set bounds. Put up a fence. Some sort of rope or something. Set bounds onto the people. Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mountain or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mountain shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch him, or he'll surely be stoned. Not a man or an animal, but he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, come up to the mount. And then, it says here in the 16th verse, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings. Did you hear that thunder this morning? Wasn't that great? I think it was even more intense than that. And thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. What a manifestation of God's holy presence. All the people tremble. And I always have trouble with people that say, oh, when I get to heaven, if my good outweighs my bad, I'll get in. When you stand before the Lord and you see how holy he is, all of your righteousness will appear to you as it really is, filthy rags. And here, when the people got a sight of how holy and powerful God is, they trembled. The book of Hebrews tells us that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses himself, as godly as he was, feared such a manifestation of God's presence. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Sinai was on fire, smoke, because the Lord descended in fire. And it was like a smoke of a furnace, and the mountain shook, quaked greatly. And the voice of the trumpet sounded long, waxed louder and louder. And God, Moses spake, and God answered him. And I won't go on to read the whole passage, I almost did, I see. But it goes on to say that God called Moses to come up into the mountain. And he allowed Moses to bring some others with him. Only Moses and Aaron. The people stood afar off. And Moses drew near. Some of the elders later came up a little bit closer. But Moses was the only one allowed to go all the way into the cloud. And they saw him go in that cloud, and then he disappeared. The Bible says that that he was up there for 40 days. And the people wondered, what happened to Moses? He must be dead. And so he said, we have no more leader. So we'll have to make ourselves a god. And they somehow persuaded Aaron to make the golden calf. And they began to worship that golden calf. And just when they were in the middle of their party, then Moses came and crashed it. And he came down from the mountain with Joshua. And the people were surprised to see him there. But the whole thought here is that but God is telling the people, stay away. Only come so close. And that's really the emphasis under the old covenant. God is holy, and you're sinful. in order to come close to God, you have to offer sacrifices, and then you can only come so close and no further. But under the new covenant, God says, draw near. God says that I've rent that veil and that death. And now not just the high priest, but any one of my blood-bought children can come all the way into my presence. And there is that restoration of fellowship with God. And God calls us to come. The Old Testament says, stay away. The New Testament says, come. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And so, here in the book of Hebrews, we're told that, come, come, draw near. Not because we're worthy, but as Philip said to us before, it's because of the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed his blood, and when God looks upon that blood, he's reminded of the perfect obedience of his Son, of the perfect atonement that he made for our sins, and he allows us, because of Christ, to come into his presence. And so it says it here, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A true heart means a sincere heart. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. You know, you've got to be sincere about drawing near to God. I've seen some people, they wanted to get close to God, but when the way got a little difficult, and when God required some things of them, some changes in their life, well, they gave up. That's not drawing near with a true heart. That's drawing near with a divided heart. I got the Lord, but there's some other things I want too. And trying to hold on to both doesn't work. They're pulling in opposite directions. I have to draw near with a true heart. Say, Lord, make me sincere in my desire to come into your presence, to know you, to have your presence manifest in my life. And so he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Don't hesitate. Don't think that you won't be accepted. If you're covered with the blood of Christ, if you're trusting him as your Savior, and he is your Lord and Savior, then you can come. God invites you. This isn't something you came up with. This was God's idea. He invites you to come. That's the whole reason why Jesus came, so that you could come into his presence and know him again like that. And so he says, come with full assurance of faith. Not because of anything I did, but because Jesus paid it all. He did everything I need so that I can come into God's presence and know him. Having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. Whenever you read about drawing near to God in the Bible, it's always connected with cleansing. There has to be cleansing. Sanctify the people before they come to the mountain. If you want to draw near to God, then you've got to have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let Jesus wash away all your sins and take away all your guilt and make you to know in your heart that things are right between you and God. And your body is washed with pure water. That has to do with your outer life. The heart has to do with your inner life, and the body, the hands have to do with the way you live, the things you do. Make sure that you're clean there as well, and that you're living your life according in obedience to the Word of God. I heard it once, and it was a blessing to me to think of this, that water in the Bible, water for drinking often represents the Holy Spirit. Water for washing is often a picture of the Word of God. And when it says, wash your bodies with pure water, it's speaking about our obedience to God's Word. If you're going to draw near to God, you've got to be willing for God to cleanse you. You've got to be willing to be made clean, not just on the outside, go through the motions, but it's got to come from the heart. And you need to deal with God about things in your heart. Cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my motives. Cleanse my attitudes and so on. And then help me to, if my heart is clean, then I'm going to please God in the way in which I live. In Psalm 24, it says, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who shall dwell in his holy place? Again, we see that he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, to draw near to God There has to be clean hands and pure heart. There's one other verse I'd like to look at with you in James chapter 4. Draw nigh unto God, verse 8, James 4, 8, and he will draw nigh unto you. And then again we see, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be sincere, don't be double-minded. I want the Lord, but I want this too. If you're really going to come into the presence of God and know him the way you could, and the way that he died for you to know him, you've got to not have a divided heart, but have a pure heart. When I was reading about the tabernacle, it said, make the tabernacle with pure gold. Use pure frankincense, pure olive oil. Purity doesn't always only mean being clean, but it means being of one substance through and through. Don't have a mixture. Don't have alloy, but be pure gold. If your heart is pure, you don't have a lot of divided interests. I want the Lord plus this plus that plus that. But I've got to say, I want the Lord. There's one thing have I desired. That will I seek after. There's one thing that's most important to you that is more important than any other thing. You could do without every other thing, but you can't do without that one thing. And that one thing is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. And so there's a lot more I could have said, and will say eventually, perhaps, but I think that's enough for us this morning. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise God. What a privilege. Oh, we need to awaken to that. What a call. Let's do it by God's grace.